Is he worthy of your praise? What else is worthy of your praise? Who can touch him? Who else can touch him? Great game on TV last night. Is it worthy of our praise in the same way? Crowds cheering, shouting. Very biblical form of worship, actually. Not the football, but to worship God with cheering and shouting. He's worthy, isn't he? What a great God. How many liked how the football game came out, by the way? A few of you did. Well, I'm glad they got the record, but all right. Let's go back to how many love Jesus this morning? All right. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, we've been in a study on the book of 1 John. And we will get back to that next week if you're a guest with us. We worship the Lord together, and we invite you to worship with us at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And we go week by week through the scriptures in a book so far that we've been doing right now anyway is the book of 1 John. And we'll pick up on that again. But this week, as we stand on the verge of a new year, I end the year and begin the next one with a series of three questions. Those of you who have been with us for a while, remember what the questions are. And I'm going to ask them of you again, and I want you to seriously contemplate before the Lord your answer. But before I do, let me ask another question. How many of you believe it is the will of God for us to be just like Jesus? All right? How many of you believe there's a little growth yet left to do? So to set you up for my three questions, I had to ask those. The three questions are, what kind of Christian do you want to be? As we stand on the verge of a new year and we take a look at walking with Jesus, the distractions of the world are multiplied more and more. Opportunities to turn aside to the right hand or to the left abound. But what kind of Christian do you want to be? There's multitudes of places where you can find an easy comfort in living a lifestyle of not much challenge, where you can get a sermonette for Christianettes. I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just saying you can do that. But what kind of Christian do you want to be? How many want to be fed the full meal deal? I want to be a sold out Christian. I want to go the whole route with Jesus. Do I make mistakes? Some of you who know me best can sit back there and say, yeah, he makes mistakes. I know him. Aren't you glad it's not mistake-free living, but it's graceful living? What kind of Christian do you want to be? Secondly, what kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? I don't think he's done with us yet. I don't think we've seen the kind of revival, the kind of change in his presence, the miraculous influence of his power and the moving of the Spirit. We haven't seen that day by day yet, have we? It's not soup yet. But what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? And if it's sold out the whole route, then that leads and determines the answer to your third question, which is, therefore, what kind of church do you want to have? What kind of church do you want to be? You understand, of course, the church is not the building. The church is the people. A people conformed to his image. A people who are dedicated to looking just like Jesus. Acting just like Jesus. Being just like Jesus. What kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church do you want to have? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And the message this morning is called Life Without Limits. Life Without Limits. Jeremiah chapter 29. One of my favorite scriptures is in here. I love these sets of scriptures. And what I'm going to do my best to do this morning is in some sort of way give you a perspective on what was the context of the delivery of these scriptures. What was it all about? And how does it apply to us as we verge into a new year? As we go, not verging, as we run into a new year. Running headlong into a new year. When I get on the ferry boats, I don't like to stand on the back and look out the back of where I've been. I go right to the front, if the weather's good enough, I go right to the front, almost hang out over the edge, because I like to look forward to where I'm going. And that's where we are this morning. Looking forward to where we're going. Life without limits. Jeremiah chapter 29, let's begin in verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now I'm reading from the New King James. You may have a different kind of Bible with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in the back. And those of us around here like to encourage each other in reading the Bible. And around here it is usually the big print Bible. Sorry, Dave, sorry. Okay. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a what? A what? Come on. A future and a hope. Verse 12. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Fantastic scriptures. In fact, out of a promise box, we get these scriptures. But there's a verse just after this that I'm going to read, and then I'm going to go back and pick one up a little bit earlier that provides the context. Verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from... Ouch! From your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Well, that's not one you really want to pluck out of your promise box on the morning time, is it? Hey, let's get one to go to work. You're going into captivity. Okay, let's try another one. Verse 10. Let's go back and pick up verse 10 that begins this section. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed to Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Church, we have the privilege this morning of looking back over history's corridor down that line, and we see the context of this section of Scripture. From the ease and the comfort of our living room and our comfortable chairs, we can easily see how Israel and Judah sinned against God over and over again in not surrendering to their God. We see over the process of hundreds and in fact even thousands of years, prophets were stoned and kings were assassinated and spiritual adulteries and idolatry was set up in the hearts and even in the nation itself. And this was the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, called to be set apart to God. We lose sight of the reality from our comfortable chairs. But there's something for us here as we look to a new year. My heart is always stirred as we take a look at closing out one year, reaching forward to the next. I think, maybe like you do, I think of opportunities and victories. I think with some measure of regret over some issues and joy over still others. I think of renewal. And I think of, with utter gratitude, a God of grace and mercy. Can anybody say amen with me? A God of grace and mercy, where mercy triumphs over judgment. And even in this section of Scripture, we see it again. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I really hate is mediocrity. And I recognize that I'm not everywhere where I need to be, but I want to be excellent in serving Jesus. I want to be excellent in life, and I want to be excellent in tent making and real estate. That's what I do. And I want to be excellent in relationships. I don't want to quit until I look a lot more and act a lot more like Jesus. And I don't always yet act like Him. So God allows things to happen in my life. He puts on a kind of divine squeeze. Anybody know what I mean? Don't look so religious at me this morning. Anybody understand what it's like to kind of be in a spiritual vice grip? And you say, God, this hurts! And He goes, I got you right where I want you, honey. That's what was happening to Israel. Let's see some context. Let's learn a little bit about the context of this. Okay, when we go to captivity, I've got a few notes up here that I'm going to ask Pat to monitor through with me and walk through with me. Captivity, the Hebrew word for captivity is the word shabah. And it means literally, take captive. And it's one of many Hebrew words, and it can be taken and understood in light of the word imprisonment. But especially in relationship to the people of Israel, it came to really mean expatriation. Expatriation. What are expats, even now, across the nations? What are expats? Dean, you were one of them.
People living in different countries.
Yeah. For us, Americans living in another country, and you're from one nation, but you're living elsewhere. So in Israel's case, their captivity especially meant expatriation. It was when it became mandatory, compulsory. They were overrun by other nations, and people were dependent upon those nations. They became oppressed. There was a literal violent removal of Israel, of an entire population of a city. They would be completely uprooted and taken to a different nation. Now, what we don't realize in our culture, we say that's horrible. And it was horrible. But it was a lot better than the alternative, which was a complete annihilation and slaughter. And so it actually was a kind of a kindness at times when they would take them to other lands. But there was a violent removal of the entire population of a city. And that might have occurred for one of two reasons. One, there was a desire to rapidly repopulate a new city. Or, the king of the conquering country wanted to build a new city for pride and for prestige. Or, he wanted to break up a hostile territory. But most of all, what we need to understand in the history of Israel here is when a nation conquered Israel and they removed Israel from their cities, it especially was all about severing them from the care, to sever a people from the care and protection of their God. The conquering people didn't care what land it was. They didn't recognize the God of Israel till they got in trouble. It implied the what? The defeat of such a deity. That was really what it was all about. Now, Jews will consider there are four times of captivity in their lives, in their history. The Babylonian captivity, the Persian captivity, the Grecian or Greeks, and then the Romans overrunning them. But the general usage of the term is a forcible deportation of the Jews, and especially under the Assyrians or the Babylonian kings. Now, Israel, as the kingdom became divided, Israel and Judah became divided, Israel was 10 tribes. And the process of removing Israel happened 150 years or so earlier than the nation of Judah. And their 10 tribes, they were taken away over the process of time. It's quite a complex thing, actually happened over 150 years. The captivity of Judah, if you recall your history, was in the same fashion. It wasn't accomplished all at once. Happened about 700 B.C. or 701 B.C. happened in 607 B.C., and another taking away of Judah occurred in 586 B.C., and the remainder of Israel's people. They were captives who were literally humiliated by defeat. They were totally under bondage. If the people that were taken away from Israel and Judah were devoted to Jehovah, it was even worse, and they were subjected to bitter scorn and derision. They were required to pay taxes, heavy taxes for their existence. And their high priests, their nobility, the people of royal origin, they were treated with indignity. But on the other hand, let's see if this is there. They were treated not as slaves, interestingly, but as colonists. There was nothing to hinder a Jew from rising to the highest eminence in the state. If you remember the book of Daniel, Daniel was one who rose to eminent position. So they could rise up in position, and they were increasing in numbers and in wealth in their time of captivity in Babylon. Especially, I want to zero in on that one this morning. The advice of Jeremiah was followed, as to a general extent or to a whole extent, generally followed. The exiles observed the Mosaic law. They kept up distinctions in rank. They kept their genealogies. They knew exactly who were the ones among them who were direct lineage from King David. So they had, though on the other hand, no temple. they didn't have when they were under Babylonian captivity. They were off in those cities and they had no animal sacrifice. They had a rite of circumcision. They kept their laws regarding their food. And they had priests. And also, most likely during the Babylonian captivity. Now, hang in there. All I'm doing is giving context to our promise box verse. Where is this coming from? You have a future and a hope. And they had this time was when they probably began their synagogues. In every city, the Jews and the Hebrews would begin their house of worship, if you will, a place where they could come together and do some teaching. And this occurred, really began, most likely, during the Babylonian captivity. The ones we find most about this captivity, the period of time, were from three prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, three contemporaries, pretty much, who ministered during the same era. And so, when you read their prophecies, they're dealing with the people during this horrific time of Babylonian captivity. Now, Jeremiah predicted that this would last 70 years. And the Jeremiah prophecies came true. There are a couple of different ways to be able to reckon the years of the Babylonian captivity, but indeed it lasted 70 years. But why did they go into captivity? What was this all about? The same kind of warnings America is getting today over and over and over again. Anybody realize that America needs Jesus? Amen. How many believe we could use a great revival in America? Yes. Unless we do turn. We are headed into a time where, in fact, we already see times of judgment and times that are coming upon the land that are unexplainable by any other hand outside of God's allowing this kind of judgment to occur in our nation, not because He's a terrible God, but because we have done terrible things against Him and we need to surrender to our God. The interesting thing is, folks, when you go to the book of Revelation and you read about how the blights happened and the plagues happened and these things all occurred, what do you read about the people? What do they do? Do they come rushing to their knees to find a place of repentance? Do they say, "Oh God, I turn from my wickedness"? What do? They complain against God even more. You know, you'd think it's a no-brainer, right? I turn against God, my life falls apart. I think maybe I should turn back. But we don't, too often. And yet a loving God still sits on the throne. And He looks at you and He looks at me and He says, some things are going to happen, but if you will come to Me, I will fulfill a redemptive purpose in your life. How many can say amen? Thank God. So what do we have here? We've got the reason they went into captivity. Because they accepted other gods. Go ahead and lift it up if you would, please, Pat. They accepted other gods. And they broke their covenant with Jehovah. They placed themselves outside, beyond His protection. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and what's God say? Choose the good way, you'll be blessed. And here's acres and acres of blessings for you. Acres and acres of clams. Blessings! Choose to turn away? Here's even more acres of problems. And we sit here in the driver's seat, and we go, now let's see. Good, bad. Blessing, cursing. I want another option, Lord. And if I can't have another option, I think I'll choose cursing. And then I get mad at God when I have problems. That's why God calls us sheep, because we're dumb. Oh, Lord, forgive us. But what happens? Now look, they go into Babylonian captivity. They were filled with idolatry. The prophets were saying to them for years and years and years, you are going to be judged for your idolatry. God says you shall have no other gods before Me. And God says, okay, you keep raising up other gods in your life. Guess what? I'm going to cure you of that. Remember in the Old Testament when they were wandering through the wilderness, they said, but God, we want little birdies and meat. We don't want this manna business. And what did God do? Okay. How'd you like quail for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snacks, and breakfast, lunch, and dinner the next day? How'd you like lots of quail? More quail than you can count. And He gave them their fill to overflowing till it finally, the Bible says, came out of their noses. Wouldn't that be gross? Okay, one honest person. Yes, that would be gross. That would be gross. But now, in captivity, they come to God in repentance, and earnest prayer. The Jews who returned from captivity were remarkably free from the old sin of idolatry. Now, they may not have been completely sold out to God, but from that moment on in their history, they did not serve idols in the same way they had done before. There was at least a new and deep reverence for at least the letter of the law and the institutions of Moses, probably as the result of the religious service in the synagogues. Now, that's a Babylonian captivity. And we're going to come back to that because, church, that's your context for our promise verse that we like to pluck out of the verse. I got a future and a hope! But we need to know the context. The future and a hope comes from a loving God who works a redemptive purpose even from the troubles in our life. Now, can I get a show of hands? And you don't have to go into detail. But anybody besides me ever create your own problems? Okay, now, keep the hands up. All right, create your own problems. Now look around at each other and say, you terrible sinners. I create my own problems. Oh, man. And sometimes, church, are those problems the pits? Come on, be honest with me. Are they just the pits? How many of you would rather never go through a problem? I should see both hands going up. I should see 10 toes going up. Yeah. Oh, 8 toes, 2 big toes. Okay, they all should be going up. I create my own headaches. I create my own problems. And you know, God is so loving. Then I go back to God, and I may start out like, how could you do this to me? Okay, I did it to myself. I repent, Lord. But sometimes it takes a little while to get there, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Okay, Dottie, you never sin. It doesn't for you. But other, no. Sometimes it takes us a while. And God said to Israel, it's going to take you about 70 years. But I've got a purpose that I want to work out. And if you were a Jew at that time, if you were a Hebrew, and all of a sudden the temple's destroyed and your family's ripped apart and you don't know where you're going or why, and you sit there like an honest person and say, my God, have you forsaken me? And God said, honey, I still love you. I told you it would happen. But I still have a future and a hope. I've got something for you. I want you to walk with me now. You know, where you are this morning is where you are. Where you are in life, where you are in life is where you are. You can wish you coulda, shoulda, woulda. Anybody ever done that? Coulda, shoulda, woulda. Didn't shoot. But where you are is where you are. And Jesus knows right where you are right now. Right now. And He's lifting you by the chin. If you're in complex problems, hey, maybe you're blessed. And you're looking to be saying, let's get on to the happy stuff. Happy New Year. That's what it says. It doesn't say, let's go through the context New Year. It says, Happy New Year. If you're blessed, rejoice. If you've made the right decisions in your life, and hopefully most of the decisions you've made are, rejoice. You did it by the grace and the mercy of a loving God. If you haven't, and you're facing some life decisions and some issues, thank God still, because He loves you still. He gives you a future and a hope. We go through more years of Israel being restored, and then in 70 AD, of course, the Roman captivity occurred. And just to finalize this captivity period, Josephus, the historian, says probably 1.1 million Israelis died in the streets when Jerusalem was overrun. Another 79,000 taken captive from the war. And Israel was dispersed until God fulfilled Scripture and He created a nation in a day in 1948. Literally miraculous. Was God done with Israel? Church? Now, how about people like us? See, as you read a story, the reason you get the context is to find out what's the history, what's the issues, what's going on. But the thing we forget as we sit in our comfortable chairs, it's interesting reading. I like history. I love history. But it's more than that. We have to remember, these are people like you and me. Now, I got to tell you, if the enemies are coming into the cities and our women are getting raped and our children are being killed or taken into slavery and I can't protect my family, guess what that does inside of me? That burns me up inside. Guys, anybody would say amen with me? Man, you want to protect your family. You want to do something and you can't do it. These are real people. Just like you and me. And how many of you understand in hindsight, probably a bunch of them were saying, we shouldn't have done what we did. But we did. Suffering. Now, sufferings aren't always the dealings of God. I know I've been intimately acquainted with people who have been through years of suffering. I could tell you stories of terrible suffering, and I don't know of one thing that person did against God. Now, if it were me, I could understand. But suffering's not always that way. The Bible tells you, you remember, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And the unjust, we hope, get free, but we'd like to send all our rain over to them. God is a God of grace, mercy, and restoration. While angry at sin, He's got a redemptive purpose all through. If you respond to Jesus in the captivity, in the difficult time, and in the time of suffering, He'll make your desert blossom like a rose. Isaiah 35, verse 1. And if you've been to Israel or seen the pictures, if you've been there, you go to their vegetable markets and you see these huge, huge red peppers. Okay, maybe not that big. These huge red peppers. And this glorious fruit. And the desert blossoms like a rose. God can take your parched, dry places and make them sing with a babbling brook of life by the presence of Jesus. How many are ready for new beginnings? If there's any captive place in your life, any difficult place, just respond to Jesus there. If you've done it yourself, repent. If you know you've sinned, repent. Ask Him to forgive you, to wash you clean by His blood. He will do that. But overall, turn your eyes in a fresh way on Jesus and say, okay, I want to be the kind of Christian sold out the whole route. I want to live the kind of Christianity that is full and alive. And Lord, if I've gotten off the purposes, I want to be on the purposes again. I want to see what You're doing. I want to hear what You're doing. I want to walk with You, be with You. I want to be just like You. And I'm not going to be done until You're done with me, Lord. Church, amen or oh no. Amen. Oh God, take me Your way. Now, I want to give a few thoughts as we go into 2008. As we set our heart for a brand new year, because He's given us a future and a hope. Number one, life without limits. There are four simple points I want to make. How do you live life without limits? What can we do this year to make it better than ever? Number one is the word, and this is Vanna Perryman here. Okay, you can do it right over here if you'd like. Do it right over here. How's that? Does that help you?
Yeah.
The first word is... Doo, 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 doo. Oh, that's a different show, isn't it? That's Jeopardy. The first word is, I think we ought to dedicate ourselves to being a little bit more, say it with me, optimistic. I'm sorry, what was that word?
Optimistic.
Oh, come on, I still can't hear you.
Optimistic.
Some of you are grumbling the word optimistic. That doesn't work. I'm going to be optimistic. What does the scripture say? Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures under there. Optimistic. Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians say. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Listen, this came from Paul, who was imprisoned and beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead. And the guy who gets thrown in prison starts singing songs at midnight. You say, Pastor Kev, I'm not that guy. By the grace of God, we can begin to sing in our sorrow. By the grace of God, you can find a song again and a reason to be optimistic. You know, after all, how many understand we're created in the image of God? Do you know what Psalm 2 verse 4 says? God sits on His throne and laughs. Anybody like to laugh? 13 of you, the rest don't care about it. Okay. I like to laugh. We like to laugh. Laughter. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A merry heart does good like medicine. Laughter. Time to be a little more optimistic. Listen, guys, God is in charge. The older I get, the more I realize I'm not in control in life. That's been one of the hardest lessons of my life. You know, come on, like me, isn't that one of the hard lessons? You know, you go through a dealing and finally God gets your attention. You hit your knees and you say, I repent, Lord. What are you trying to show me? Kevin, I'm in control. Okay, Lord, you're in control. 3 months later, I'm back on my knees. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Kevin, I'm in control. Okay, Lord, you're in control. 3 months later, I'm back. And God says, you know, son, I guess I'll keep working with you till you get this story. Lord, you're in control. I don't like being out of control. I don't. That's why the Lord allows it so much in my life. So I might as well rejoice on the journey. I might as well grab some joy on the way. And all the people said,
amen.
Secondly, let's take a look. What else can we do? What else can we do as we go into 2008? Well, one of the things I know, I think, and I believe we can work on is being more overcoming. Overcoming. Optimistic and overcoming. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, having done all, stand. Come on, say it with me. Having done all, stand. Now, if you're in the daily Bible reading again this year, by the way, congratulations, we're getting close. How many are going to finish this year? Let's see the show of hands. Good, good, good. Oh, yeah, praise God. Let's applaud those people. Now, I invite you to join us next year as we turn around and do it again. Isn't it rich reading the Word of God day by day? Isn't it rich reading the Word of God, catching up if you didn't do it day by day? But if you read carefully in the Scriptures, and it's by soaking yourself in the Word of God, your heart and your spirit, your mind and His Word, you see that no matter what the devil and the accuser of the brethren tries to do, he is absolutely defeated. God has cast him out. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He accused us day and night. The shame, the condemnation thrown in our face for problems that we have created. I don't know if you're for the New England Patriots. It looked like only a few of you were. But last night, it looked like they were going down.
Yeah.
And it looked like there was going to be a spoiler called the Giants.
Yeah.
Only guess what happened? The New England Patriots just kept getting up. And Tom Brady just kept throwing. And Moss just kept catching. And what happened? They won the game.
Just barely.
Come on, Cease, you're blowing my point. They won the game. It's right, just barely.
The point is, church, life happens to each of us. Sometimes we do it to ourselves, other times we don't. You're going to get knocked down. Stand back up.
Come on, stand back up. I want you to turn to each other, say, stand back up.
Stand back.
No matter what happens, stand back up. It's time to overcome. what the enemy wants to throw onto us. When you're down for the count, get back up by the grace of God. You say, I've gone too far, I've done too much, I can't turn around. Stand back up by the grace of God. Number three, there's something else we can do. We can be optimistic, we can be overcoming. Number three, we can be more overlooking. Say with me the word overlooking. This year, we've grown a lot. But I urge each of us to continue to look more beyond the faults and cover each other in love. Be more overlooking. If you've listened to gossip and listened to backbiting, put an end to it. Just refuse to have anything to do with it. If you've got something against someone else, the Bible says, forgive them. How many of you know unforgiveness just destroys your own heart? I don't want to end up my life a bitter, angry old man. I want to be seen and be a lot more like the Apostle John, who kind of hung around as an old man and looked at the young bucks arguing with each other and said, Beloved, let us love one another. Don't let anybody divide you. Don't let tongues divide you. Don't let the gift of suspicion be your gift. Don't let whisperings or accusations hinder you. Get rid of them. If you have someone who's an acquaintance of yours, or even if they have been a friend, and they continue to bring accusation, gossip, and backbiting, and they will not stop, I urge you, church, by the grace of God, don't have them as a friend anymore. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come on, say amen. Got feisty on that one, didn't I? Don't listen to it. All it will accomplish is destroying your soul. The Bible says love covers all sins. Proverbs 10 verse 12 and 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Above all things have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 through 7 out of the Message Bible. This is fantastic. I love this. Out of the Message. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep, I have to read this next phrase again, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Ever know anybody like that? Ever been like that? Throw away the school cards. Doesn't make any difference anymore. Doesn't matter. Cover them in love. Keep your spirit clean. Be more optimistic. More overcoming. More overlooking. Does it revel when others grovel? Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth? Verse 7, if you lift it up, please, Pat. Puts up with anything, trusts God. How often?
Always.
Always looks for the what?
Best.
The best. Look at each other. Say, I believe the best about you. Never. Never. I said it. Never. Looks back. But keeps going. To the what? Put a stop to bitter parties and pity parties. Declare to them, you're gone from my life by the grace of God. Love doesn't live there, and neither do I. One more thing. Optimistic. Overcoming. Overlooking. Just one more thing I want to tell you about. I think we'll really grow an awful lot more if in 2008 we'll get over ourselves. Come on, say it with me. Over ourselves. Only as a preacher, I get to say it this way. The fourth point is, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Whatever tripped you up in 2007, doesn't have to trip you up in 2008. Past shames, past sins, past condemnation, past fear, it's gone. If it's under the blood of Jesus, it's gone. If it's not under the blood of Jesus, I urge you right now, repent of your sin. Come on up this morning. Come on up. Get right with God. And when you leave this place, you don't have to go down burdened about your sin. You get to go out of here rejoicing that you're free. Hallelujah, I'm free. Anybody glad to be free? Thank God Almighty. Free at last. Free by the blood of Jesus. Free from sin. Shame, guilt, condemnation. Get over yourself. Forget it. Then forget it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Another set of my favorite scriptures. If you'll lift it up to the top, please, Beth. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, lest you think this is not Bible, this is just psychobabble, not Bible. No, I'm here to tell you that it's not psychobabble, it's Bible talk. Do you know what that Greek word is for forgetting? Epilanthaomahi. I knew you knew that word. Epilanthaomahi. Here's what it means. Lose it out of your mind. The implication of this word is neglect. Now, you know what I want you to do with your past sins, shame, condemnation that's under the blood of Jesus? I want you to let it absolutely die of neglect. Amen. Feed your faith and starve your doubts and let the sin of the past and the shame of the past be out of your life, just neglect it. That's what the Bible says. Just let it go. Let it go. Like picking at a scab, you keep doing it, it'll never heal. If it's under the blood, forget it. Leave it. Forgive yourself and go on. Now maybe you say to yourself, but Pastor Kev, I can't do this. This will be something that I want to show you. You say, you know, I just can't do this. I can't live this way. I'm not good enough. I can't overcome enough. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. You know what you need to quote to yourself? Instead of saying, I can't, I can't, I can, I can't, you need to say, he can, he can, he can. He has given me a future and a hope. Come on, say it with me, church. He has given me a future and a hope. One more time. He has given me a future and a hope. Oh, I lied. One more time. He has given me a future and a hope. Think you can't? Let's take a look. He has given you a future and a hope, and He is well able to do what He wants to do through you.